We're going to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to continue our study going through some of the information that is written by Peter and contrasting it with the information that's given to us by the Apostle Paul for this dispensation. We've been looking at this passage here, you know, starting from verse 10, and we're going to read down through verse 12. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that did not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." And looking at this issue of the salvation that Peter is speaking of here, and he starts talking about this issue of that there's this information that has now, and we're going to pick up here in verse 12, we're talking about that there's information that's being revealed unto them, and this information that was given specifically to the nation of Israel here. And I want to go over here. We're just going to look at a couple of things related to this. We're going to start in Genesis chapter number 12. And here in Genesis chapter number 12, we're going to read the first three verses of the chapter. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, prior to this covenant being made with Abram, who's going to become Abraham in a few chapters later on in the book of Genesis, prior to this event, God was dealing with all of the nations in the world, dealing with all of mankind, up until the point that man had rebelled, had gone against the things that God was instructing for them to do, when they were instructed they were to go forth, multiply, replenish the earth. And instead of doing that, you see what they do in Genesis chapter number 11, is that they start building this temple, or this tower, trying to reach up into heaven. And as a result of that, there's a judgment that is placed. Man is scattered. You have the development of the nations that occur as a result of the languages being confounded to where they couldn't understand each other. And from this point forward, from Genesis 12 onward, you start seeing that God is going to be dealing with, as he says here in verse 2 of what we had just read, "I will make of thee a great nation." That there's a promise of this nation that's going to come out of Abraham. And this promise that goes from Abraham is passed down to Isaac, goes from Isaac to his son Jacob, and then from Jacob to his 12 sons who make the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And what you see is, going from Genesis onward, you start seeing everything is dealing with this nation. All of the things that God is doing is related to Israel and their role of being what's going to be that kingdom of priests and a holy nation, an instrument that God is going to use to reconcile the earth unto himself. Now, what you start seeing happen is that individuals, because they can understand some of those promises that are laid out back there, as though go to a passage, like I want to go over here to the book of Matthew. We're going to Matthew chapter number 21. And here in Matthew chapter number 21, you have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He's giving some information about the rejection that is going on here. And we're going to pick up in verse 42 of Matthew 21. It says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, the stone that's being spoken of here goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ and their rejection of him as being the Messiah, the one who had all the promises were going to go through and is going to be that king who's going to be ruling over the nation forever. They rejected him. They rejected everything that he was offering related to the establishment of the kingdom. And you see in verse 43 of Israel where it says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And what individuals do with a passage like this is they say, well, you know, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ proclaiming that all of the promises that we read back from the book of Genesis through the book of Malachi, all of that information, all of that promise related to that kingdom, it's being taken from the nation of Israel. And they say it's being given unto a new nation and make the claim of that that new nation is the body of Christ, what the Apostle Paul starts talking about in the book of Romans. Now, there's a lot of problems that come up with, you know, that type of thinking. One of them is that fact that you never see the Apostle Paul actually make a reference to us being a nation. We're described as being a body, not using those terms that are being made to as a reference to the nation of Israel. You see the Apostle Paul talk about how we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know, a passage that we started taking a look at on Sunday, looking at the promises that have been made to us. You know, this is that information the Apostle Paul is talking about that has nothing to do with these issue of the kingdom of God being given to us, because the promises of this kingdom are all related to what Matthew is speaking about, is everything that had preceded it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are an extension of everything that's preceded it. You see the Lord Jesus Christ tell them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He informs them that salvation is of the Jews. Everything that's occurring goes through Israel because that's who the promises are being made. So when he's here in Matthew chapter number 21 talks about this issue of that this kingdom's being taken from them, the nation of Israel as a whole, and being given to a nation that's going to bring forth the fruits thereof, he's already given the information about who this kingdom that he's actually making a reference to is. I want to go over to the book of Luke now. Let's go to Luke chapter number 12. And here in Luke chapter number 12, we're going to see an issue related to the kingdom and the promise of who this kingdom is actually going to be given to. And in Luke chapter number 12, we're going to read here verse number 32. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, he's making a reference to this group of individuals who he's calling the little flock. This group of individuals that, when you look at how God would have viewed the nation of Israel, you see that issue of that not all Israel is of Israel. So you had an issue of that there's a nation of Israel as a whole that was Israelite by birth. And then you had a group of individuals that God looks at and identifies as being Israel because of the fact that they had accepted everything that had been promised them, accepted the fact that he was the Messiah, the Christ, and because of that, the promise could actually go through them, and as a whole, that group would be able to receive that kingdom that had been spoken of. So, these individuals that it says, unto whom it was revealed, there's a number of individuals who have this truth of what was related to the kingdom program and were going out and proclaiming this message. We see, I want to go over to the end of the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter number 24. Because you see at the end of the book of Luke, you see how they're given some information and given an understanding of everything that had been written in the Word of God here. We're going to start at verse number 44 of Luke chapter 24. It says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." So, he gives them an understanding of what's written in Genesis through Malachi, giving them the understanding of how all of those prophecies, everything that was written in the law, was all pointing to the coming of the Messiah, coming to the individual who is going to be able to establish their kingdom with the nation of Israel. And so they have that understanding, and that's why they were able to understand passages that before they really didn't have a clue of what was being spoken of. You know, that's why he can make a reference, you know, several times in the Gospels to the fact that he was going to have to die and that he was going to be raised up again. And as he was teaching those things, they were just rejecting what he was saying, and they were rejecting it because of the fact that they couldn't understand what those passages were actually truly making a reference to. Because they weren't able to understand that, it led to them having a failure to realized that this is what was going to occur. They still had some measure of belief in what was going on. And as a result of having some of that belief of what was going to go on, they were able to continue on following him. But he gives them the information so that way they can actually follow exactly what was laid out. And that's why you can see the issues of when you're talking about the information that's given later on, I want to go over to Hebrews chapter number 2. And here in Hebrews chapter number 2, you can see the author of the book is going to make a reference to some of this information that's being given out here. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. And it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So you see this issue of the author of this book, and you know, the book of Hebrews does not tell you who actually wrote it, other than the fact that you can see that it's God, and we know that the Spirit gives the inspiration for individuals to have recorded the Word of God. But we have an understanding from this passage that whoever the author is heard some information that was confirmed by them that had heard him. So there was a group of individuals, those, you know, when you look in the early part of the book of Acts, it was the 120 who were in the upper room, who were that group of believers that had actually heard and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they had taken this information and had given it to these other people, and it says confirmed unto us. So the author is part of this group that heard what was being taught, not directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, but they heard it from these individuals who had ministered with him, that had heard him actually teach, and had heard him teach what the Apostle Paul actually says about his ministry. I want to go over to Romans chapter number 15. And the Apostle Paul, here in Romans chapter 15, makes a big contrast between what the Lord Jesus Christ did during his earthly ministry and everything that's been given to the Apostle Paul. And here in Romans chapter 15, I'll read verse 8, which says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So the purpose of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was that the Lord Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, ministering to the nation of Israel for the express purpose of confirming the promises that had been made unto the fathers. His ministry was confirming everything that had been written from Genesis through Malachi, fulfilling all of those prophecies, giving them a consistent message. And that's why when you look back in those books, and individuals, you know, point to the thing in John chapter 1 when it says that the law came by Moses and grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will see, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who did away with the law as soon as his ministry started. You read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's not what you see. You see him saying things of, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill." That what he was doing was fulfilling the covenants and the promises that had been made. When the individual comes and they ask, you know, essentially, and I'm going to paraphrase here, you know, "What do I have to do to be saved?" You know, if he truly was doing things according to the way that individuals try to say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was set up, that he would have been talking about how they were going to have to put their trust in what was going to be accomplished on the cross. Instead, when he's asked, you know, what do I have to do to be saved? He tells the person to keep the law. He tells them to keep the covenant, keep doing the performance-based system that was part of Israel's program. It doesn't do anything to take away from those things. He's telling them to continue to do that law system because that's the information that he's come, when we just read here in Romans 15, that he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, that verse, verse 8 of chapter 15, I want to contrast that with verse 16 of the same chapter, where now we're going to see the Apostle Paul talking about himself when he says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So we see this issue of that there's a different ministry that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to here, that has nothing to do with the promises that were made unto the fathers, but instead has to do with this, the issue of when it says that ministering the gospel of God, dealing with the Gentiles, talking about the salvation message that's been given to Paul. That when he talks about the gospel that's given to him, when he, you know, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and how believing in that and that alone is what gives someone their salvation today. That's the issue of the fact that he's ministering the gospel of God, talking about carrying this message to the Gentiles. The issue that he says over in Ephesians when he talks about how he looks at his purpose, and that's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that his purpose was to get people to see the mystery program, the things that were completely apart from the prophetic program, completely apart from what you see over here talking about the Lord Jesus Christ ministry, of the fact that he's confirming the promises made unto the fathers, the information that had been revealed unto them up to that point, to where they can be able to go forth and carry this message. And you see when it says back in our text, it says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, that this issue is that they were going out and they were actually teaching this message. I want to go over to Hebrews chapter number 11. And what you see over here when you start reading through Hebrews chapter 11 is that you start seeing this issue of that there's all these things that are being talked about related to the faith that they had related to these things. But you see what part of this thing of the faith that they have. I want to start here, verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So there's this information, and even all the way back, and this is talking about Abraham, and it's that they had an understanding of that this kingdom was going to be established, that there was promises that had been made, and that all of this thing was going to be really a future thing, because all of these promises truly are future issues for the nation of Israel, because the prophetic program has laid out exactly the time frame of when these things are going to be fulfilled. Yet they have a measure of faith because they have God's word, and they have an issue that they are carrying this word forth. Now, we'll read the last two verses of the chapter as well, when it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So there's, again, this thing of that they haven't received this promise yet. They're continuing to go forth, carry out this message, which means that if they're going out and carrying forth this message, the one thing we truly know is that the new covenant hasn't been issued in yet. Because if the new covenant was in place, the whole issue with the new covenant is that they would not have to be teaching other individuals, because everyone would already know exactly what was going on. Instead, what you have is them going out and trying to explain this information, exactly what you see. I want to go over to Acts chapter number 1, because you're going to see this information come out of what it is that they were supposed to do here. And here in Acts chapter number 1, we start here, verse number 6, and it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So we see that they have that focus of that this is exactly what has been promised to us, the establishment of this kingdom. And the question is, you know, essentially, now is it the time that this kingdom is actually going to be declared? Now, verse 7 explains what's going to be going on here when it says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So their responsibility was to be going and teaching this message, teaching the issue of the fact that the kingdom was going to be continue to be offered to them, because there's a essentially one more chance that the nation of Israel has to get right, to get themselves into that position to where they could be ready for their kingdom to be established. And that's what you start seeing in the early part of the book of Acts, is them going forth, teaching this message, trying to, you know, convert individuals to the saving faith, which is the fact that they had to put their trust in the fact that he was the Messiah at this point. And you're seeing how that ministry, even as they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem, once they convert Jerusalem, then they would go to Judea, the two tribes that had stayed, you know, relatively close to the belief that they were supposed to have, you know, they made their mistakes from time to time, but they had periods where they were doing the right thing. Then once they would get that, then it would be Samaria, the 10 northern tribes, the ones who had completely rejected that program. And then once they would have that, then they would be able to go unto the rest of the world, functioning the way that they were supposed to be, being that light to the Gentile nations. So that way, the Gentiles would be able to be part of that kingdom, functioning under the passage that we had read about in the very beginning, that Abrahamic covenant, where the Gentile nations that blessed Israel, that they would be blessed, and if they cursed Israel, they would be cursed. You know, a promise that individuals try to apply to themselves today, and you see a lot of things functioning in that manner, where individuals believe that they have to bless Israel in order to receive those blessings that are going to come. Well, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear over in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2, talking about how we were not part of those covenants. There was never part of that program, you know, for us to be actually following those covenants. You know, when we're talking about back here in Acts chapter number 1, this is exactly what's going on. They're under that covenant program. They're functioning in a way that the Gentiles are supposed to be blessing the nation of Israel, you know, and supposed to be receiving, you know, if the passage talks about the fact that they were preaching the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And that issue of that, the gospel that was being preached unto them included the issue of the Holy Ghost, and looking at the promise that had been made with the nation regarding that. I want to go over, let's turn to the book of John. We'll go to John chapter number 14. And you start seeing, as the cross is becoming closer to a reality, that the Lord Jesus Christ starts to speak about the coming of the Holy Ghost for the nation of Israel here. And I want to read here verses 15 and 16 of John 14. And it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever." So this issue of the fact that they could pray and receive the fact that this comforter was going to come, this promise of something coming that was going to be able to carry them through after the Lord Jesus Christ was no longer there with them. Now, in the same chapter, he even identifies exactly who this is. Let's read verse number 26. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So we see this promise of this Comforter, which was going to be given to them, this Comforter which is coming from God the Father. Let's skip over to the next chapter, chapter 15. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ again bringing up this issue. Verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So talking again about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who was going to come that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to send to them from the Father, and the Holy Ghost is going to be testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're starting to see the issues of the Godhead working together as the Godhead would of related to the program and the plan that had been laid out from the very beginning. Let's go to chapter 16. And we're going to see here again another verse speaking of the coming of this Comforter here in verse 7 of John 16. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." So now we get this issue of that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go away in order for the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to come unto them. So in order for there to be the Holy Ghost, who we're going to see is going to, you can see the issue of the power that comes with the Holy Ghost being there. In order for that to actually have occurred, the Lord Jesus Christ had to go away. He had to depart from planet Earth. Now, let's go over to John chapter number 20. And what I want to read here, John chapter number 20. We're going to start here, verse number 19. It says, "In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." So, now we see this issue of that the apostles are there. He appears unto them. So, we're already down to 11 because Judas has died. Now Thomas is not there, so there's actually 10 of the apostles there, and he gives them the Holy Ghost, makes a proclamation of whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So you see this issue of the Holy Ghost coming unto them, but now I want to go over to Acts chapter number 2. Because we've already seen that it talks about the fact that Thomas wasn't there. They've received the Holy Ghost. But now we have here in Acts chapter number 2, and starting at verse 1, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we know that when you skip down to verse 14, you see that it's Peter standing up with the 11. So the 12 apostles are there. Now it's talking about them essentially having the Holy Ghost coming unto them again. But the issue of the Holy Ghost coming unto them, and why it's such an important issue for the Holy Ghost to actually be there. It's part of this gospel message that's being proclaimed with them, is the fact that the sign gifts had to actually be there and be present when you're dealing with the nation of Israel, because everything related to Israel revolves around the issues of that signs and them actually witnessing something. In fact, that's why you see the Apostle Paul, and you read here 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The nation of Israel required signs to be part of anything that had to do with their salvation. In fact, when you go back to them leaving Egypt, and they're, you know, they've had all of these different plagues have occurred, the last one being the Passover, and they're fleeing Egypt at this point, and all of a sudden they start being pursued by the Egyptian army. And you see the nation of Israel actually have this doubt come upon them of, you know, you brought us out here to die. And the result of it is that Moses has to say to them, and I'm going to read here, it says that Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You know, this is in Exodus chapter 14, and I read verses 13 and 14, that he's declaring unto them the fact that they were going to have, that they were going to see the salvation of the Lord. Then you have the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea that actually occurs, and they're able to see that salvation has been given to them. This is why you start seeing everything that is related to Israel comes back to the idea of the signs and miracles that are being done. And you see over and over again, you know, Moses having to do things to keep showing them that God was with them. You see the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's giving doctrine, he's having to do these miracles, these signs, one, to proclaim who he is. The other piece of it comes down to that they were, that this would actually, by seeing these things, it would help to teach them some of the doctrinal information that they needed to understand. Now, the message that, you know, we start seeing here in Acts chapter number 2, which is where we're at, I want to skip down here to verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So we see this is the proclamation of, this is the gospel message that is going to save them. It has nothing to do with anything that was given to the Apostle Paul. It has to do with the fact of the signs that are going to be proclaimed, and this issue of them being filled with the Spirit. Now, when you use that term, and the one thing we have to explain with that is that, you know, the Apostle Paul, yes, does use this term. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Because the Apostle Paul does talk about someone being filled with the Spirit. But I'm going to explain what that means after we read, we're going to read two passages here. The first one's going to be here in Ephesians chapter number 5. And we're going to read here starting in verse 18. And it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So, the Apostle Paul here talks about someone being filled with the Spirit, and the result of that is the fact that they're going to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The issue of giving thanks and the issue of submitting that's being spoken of here. Now, I want to go over here, and we're going to hold your hand in Ephesians 5, and we'll look at Colossians chapter number 3. Because we're going to see an issue that is brought up here by Paul to the church of Colossae when it says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And the Apostle Paul, between these two passages, gives the definition when he's describing someone being filled with the Spirit. The definition of what that means is the fact that, "But the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." The word of Christ dwelling in some inside of an individual is what is meant by being filled with the Spirit in this dispensation. Now, an individual is able to do that when they take in the word of God, rightly divided. They're able to have the word dwell in them richly. And that's the function that the Spirit has with us today. Now, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we're going to see some information related to how the Spirit functions in the life of a believer today. And this is after somebody has put their trust in the gospel. This can occur. We pick up in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, what you see here is the Apostle Paul talking about this contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man is the individual that would look at the preaching of the cross and would say that it's foolishness related to anything, that the gospel that's been given to us today, it's foolish to an individual who's not received salvation. But the spiritual man who has received that gospel message is able to take the things of the Word of God, study it out, and the Spirit compares the spiritual things with spiritual to give the person an understanding of what the Word is actually saying. And when that's occurring, the individual is being filled with the Spirit. They're functioning exactly in the way that God has sent. It has nothing to do with the sign gifts being ministered today. The signs were all part of Israel's program. It was required for them. You see, we didn't read the passage, but in Mark 16, it talked about how these signs shall follow them. It was a thing of if they were doing the things that were required of them, the sign gifts were actually going to be manifest. That was how they would know that God was doing exactly what was said. Now, when we study 1 Peter next time, we're actually going to pick up, we're going to be continuing in this verse, but we're going to start looking at the issue of when it says in the verse about the fact that, which things the angels desire to look into, that we're going to start looking at this issue of why it is that the angels are desiring to look into these things. Now,